all 3 weeks in these 7 verses as we take all of our Advent messages from this particular text right here. So Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we open now your word. And our prayer is that you would open our hearts. Lord, open our ears that we may hear. Open our eyes that we may see Christ Jesus, our Savior. Lord, open our minds to understand your truth. Lord, indeed, by the power of your Holy Spirit, take and press that truth into our hearts. Lord, our prayer today is that the people here would not hear clever words of men, but that they would see a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Lord, may we hear your voice this day, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The 12th movement of the first part of Handel's Messiah is a chorus. For unto us a child is born, is the title of it. And that phrase, unto us, is repeated 34 times in that chorus as the various parts, the sopranos and the altos and the tenors and the bass singers, echo and answer one another back and forth. Unto us is the refrain of that chorus. And Handel saw here what I would like for you to see in the text today. This is key to this text that we read. Unto us. We're going to look at this text, as I said, over the next several weeks, but Handel breaks forth in this great praise, for this is unto us a child is born. And I think as we work our way through this scripture over the next 3 weeks, you will see the great reason that we have for praise and rejoicing. For it is unto us. Isaiah says that there is a great light that is going to dawn on the people. Those who are in gloom and darkness. Those who walk in the shadow of death. For them a great light has dawned, he said. This light that comes to them is cause for rejoicing. Look there at verse 3. Joy and rejoicing, 4 times repeated in one verse. Because of this light that has dawned, there is joy and rejoicing among those who were formerly trodden down, those who were formerly in darkness, those who formerly walked in the shadow of death, can rejoice because of this light that has come upon them. And Isaiah says that this child, this one who is given, this one who is born into us, he describes with the most glowing terms, with great praise he heaps upon this child, words that are not able to be described of anything in heaven or in earth. This praise ascends beyond that. And he describes him in wonderful terms. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This great outpouring, this song that Isaiah wrote first, declares his praise. And wonder of wonders, it is unto us that this child is given. It is unto us this child is born. And that word, us, should be written large across this world. That word, to us, should be written large across the systems and the views of this world in which we live. These worldviews that see man as some kind of cosmic accident, that see mankind and this world and all that we enjoy as the product of matter and time and chance. This worldview that says there is no absolute truth. Over that should be written, unto us a child is born. This is the promise of God. This is for us, for His people. And it is with these glowing words of praise that Isaiah sets this forth. But who are these to whom this child is born? Who are they? They're wretched sinners. They're disobedient to God. They are unrighteous and unholy and unjust. And it is to them that this child comes. It is unto them that this child is born. We confess this morning from the Nicene Creed. You remember the words we read there? For us and our salvation. For us, He was born by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary. For us, He became man. For us, He was crucified. For our salvation, He became man. For us, He was born into this world. And that is what we confess this morning. But the world does not see that. The world rushes by and sees none of this. The world in the Christmas season, which more and more they like to call the holiday season, fails to hear the glorious news, unto us a child is born. They see the lights, but they're blind to the light, to the light that has dawned. They hear the sounds, but they're deaf to the truth of Scripture. They're deaf to the truth of God's provision for them, for us. As the writer to the Hebrews would write later, that Christ lives ever to intercede for us. Hebrews chapter 7. It is for us that He sits at the right hand of God the Father. He is able to save completely, the Scripture says, those who come to Him, for He ever lives to intercede for them. That is the child who is born to us, the Son that is given unto us. And some have pointed out that perhaps here Isaiah even shows us both the humanity and the deity of Christ. Unto us, a child is born. He came into this world in the same way that all of you came. He came into this world the way of these precious babies here today came into this world. They were born into this world. Christ came into this world the same way, except without sin. But in the next verse, or the next phrase there, he says, unto us a son is given. Now, he's not just repeating himself. I think there's more there than meets the eye. It's exactly what it says. It is given. It is a gift of God. It is a gift that is beyond price. A gift that you cannot buy with money. It's a gift that you cannot earn by your good works. It is a gift that is given to us. And as we confess this morning, this gift is the Son of God, of the same substance as God the Father, who is given for us. The implication is clear. Jesus Christ came into this world. He came to be the atonement for our sin. He came to redeem us. He came to those who were walking daily in the shadow of death to redeem them, that they need not fear death. On those who walk every day in the gloom and the darkness of this world, a great light has dawned. And that light is this child who is given unto us. And Isaiah says that this child that is given, this son that is given, has a government. He has a government, and that government rests upon his shoulders. There's much more there than immediately meets the eye also. Because those who govern lord it over those whom they govern. Those who govern cannot do all these things themselves. They must count upon the ones who are governed to contribute, to carry the load. The kings and the princes and the presidents and the governments of this world put the load upon the subjects. But this king carries the government upon his own shoulders. It's upon his shoulders that the government rests. He does not oppress his subjects. He carries the load himself. In fact, look at verse 4. One of the great causes for the rejoicing, Isaiah said, is because this yoke of servitude, this bar of oppression, has been lifted from your shoulders. You know, this was written in a time when the nation of Israel was divided. The northern kingdom had rebelled against the Davidic king. And they had pulled out the 10 tribes and formed the nation of Israel, and we had the nation of Judah in the south. But Israel is now besieged on all sides, the northern kingdom, by their enemies who formed alliances against them. And there is, out in the distance, this specter of the great kingdom of Assyria, which has arisen and is making its way over the whole earth, conquering every nation in its path. And Israel lies right down the road in the path of this great juggernaut, this great empire. And Isaiah says to these people that the deliverance that you will need is going to come through a Davidic king, a son of David. The great son of David is to be born, who will take and lift this bar of servitude off of your neck, this yoke of slavery off your neck. And in a very real sense, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did and what he will do yet in the future. But what he has done in his first coming is taken that yoke of slavery off his people. The yoke of sin and death and hell that held us bound so tightly. And he's taken that yoke off of us. But where did he put it? On his own shoulders. He bore that himself. Differently than the kings, the rulers, and the governments of this world. Governments must get their power from the ones they govern. Not only by consent, sometimes by force, by law. Governments do not produce wealth. They have to get it from their citizens. Governments do not fight wars. They send the sons and the daughters of the citizens off to fight wars. That's the way governments work. We're not talking about evil, despotic dictatorships. We're talking about the normal course of things. When the Israelites asked for a king, way back before King Saul was put on the throne by God's guiding of Samuel, when they asked for a king, God said, tell them this. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 10 and following. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. And they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your men servants and maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. That is a righteous and just government. That's what governments do. But this king who is to come will bear the government upon his own shoulders. He will not tread his people under his feet and abuse them and use them, as we just heard the description there, of God's own king. But this king will bear the government himself on his own shoulders. And this government that he bears is all of Christendom. All Christians, all who believe, all God's people, he carries on his shoulders. You've all seen the pictures, I'm sure, of Jesus portrayed as the good shepherd who's gone out to get the lamb that was lost and bring him back to the sheepfold. Where is he? He's carrying him on his shoulders in the picture. That's where we have to be carried. As his people, as Christians, you have to be born by Christ or you're not born at all. And by that I mean carried. You can't carry yourself. Jesus Christ is the one who came and took our sin. He put it upon himself because we could not carry that load. We were lost. We were like that sheep who had gone astray. And he came and got us. Put us on his shoulders and brought us back. And if Christ does not carry you, you're not a Christian. And by that I mean simply that it is Christ who is the atonement for our sin. It is Christ who makes an atonement that is acceptable before a holy God for our sin. If you do not rest in Christ, if you do not rest in the all-sufficient work and person of Jesus Christ, you're not resting in anything. You're trying to carry yourself. And there are many today in many churches, in many places, who bear the name of Christ, but who think they will carry the load themselves. They know they're sinners. they have on their back their load of sin, they're just going to get a bigger load of good works, and they're going to carry it with them to offset their sin. And they think they will walk side by side with Jesus in their own righteousness. They will not be able to stand up under that load. There is no load they can carry that will be sufficient to atone for their sin. If it is not carried by Jesus Christ, you will be crushed under the weight of it. So this one who comes carries this government, his people, on his own shoulders. He bears the load for them. One of the great eschatological hopes of the people of Israel was for a Davidic king to arise who would establish a government in absolute justice and righteousness. And that is their hope. And Isaiah says that the one who is coming is going to do that very thing in justice and righteousness. He's going to establish this government. And he is going to do this himself. This is the hope of the nation of Israel. It's the hope of the people of all the world. It is the hope of all mankind for righteousness and justice to reign. That's our only hope. Otherwise, the strong, the wicked, and the evil persevere. They come, just as the Assyrians will soon come and take these people away, destroy the northern kingdom, and carry them off into captivity. The gloom and the darkness of that northern kingdom was erased by this great light that came, as we read in our New Testament reading this morning. Jesus went and made his home in Capernaum, in the northern kingdom, the place where it was said, out of that great darkness and deep gloom, a great light has dawned. And that light was the coming of the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The great hope of the nation of Israel was fulfilled. But like so many today, they didn't see the light. Not many today accept what you've heard this morning. They do not see the light. This child was born unto us sinners in need of redemption. And yet, what do? They ignore it, despise it, criticize it, reject it, ridicule it. They do not see what is obvious to them. They hear the sounds of Christmas, but they do not hear the truth of the gospel. They hear the sounds of Christmas, but they don't know that this little baby, they have not heard that this child that is born is for us to bear our sin, to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. They see the brightly colored lights, but they do not see the light of the world who takes away their sin. They touch the gifts. They touch the bounty of the Christmas season, but their hearts are not touched by what God has given. Their hearts are not touched by this great gift that is beyond measure that God has given unto us. They ignore all of that. And yet this great gift child, this child who is given for us, is our hope. He is all of our hope. And how good is God to come in the person of a little child born in a manger. They see him, but they don't see anything special. They don't see the light of the world. They don't see the salvation that they need. They don't see the atonement for their sins. They see a little child and they scoff at the idea of a virgin birth. They ridicule those who believe such things, and they pass on by, not knowing it was unto us that he was given. And this is God's gift to us, in and by his Son, Jesus Christ. We can have salvation, redemption for our sin. And if you have that, it is because God has given this unto you, unto us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your wondrous blessing, your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have given unto us as the means of salvation, the way of redemption, Lord, as the full payment for our sin. And Lord, he has come and lifted from our shoulders the weight of our sin, the guilt of our sin, the punishment for our sin. And Lord, he has placed that upon himself. And Lord, how we thank you that we have been freed from such. Lord, how we thank you that you have liberated us from that from which we could not liberate ourselves. And Lord, you have done this unto us through a little child, through, as we confess this morning, who for us and our salvation became man, your Son, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Lord, the Lord of glory, who humbled himself, became obedient, even obedient to death on a cross for our sake. And Lord, how we thank you and how we praise you. And Lord, we just pray now as we go forth from this place that this would be our message. This would be our Christmas greetings. This would be the glad tidings of Christmas that we spread. And unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a Savior has come. And Lord, may we indeed share these glad tidings with all with whom we come in contact. During this time when their hearts are somewhat prepared and somewhat attuned to this, Lord, may your people be good witnesses. Lord, may we indeed share with all the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light that has dawned in a dark and wretched and sinful world. Lord, help us to be good witnesses to that light. Empower us, we pray, as your people. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.